If you liked the look of that, that's by a group called the Lumos Project, and we were showing it off at DVD, but I'm sure it's on YouTube. And I like it because it looks very realistic. It actually looks Middle Eastern. They're speaking the original languages. It's just been dubbed over with the NIV. It's also very thought-provoking. You may not have realised, but that scene picked up the final words in chapter 2 and then connected them to Nicodemus. Sometimes we actually just read the Bible and the editors have put in the chapter breaks and the headings, and sometimes we don't think how it all sort of flows together. So that's a helpful thing to think about. John 3:16. Put your hand up if you can sort of distinctly remember the first time you heard that, and maybe the context. Some of you. Matt, can you remember where it was?
Yes, Sunday school.
Sunday school. There you go. Tomorrow?
School assembly.
Chapel at school assembly. Okay. Hannah, saw your hand.
Scripture.
All right, a whole bunch of different places. All right, for me, I would have thought it was Sunday school, but as I was thinking back, think, when did I first hear John 3:16? As a little kid, Mum and Dad told me I used to get up really early on a Saturday morning and watch overseas sport, because all sport was on free-to-air, because that's the only telly there was. You never paid for telly. And if it wasn't on free-to-air, you didn't get it. And regularly at these sporting events, I would see this sign, let's whack it up. And it was a very common thing. Who remembers seeing this at a sporting event? Yeah, most people. I reckon this phenomena, this was the 70s, I'm dating myself. It was probably around before then. Next slide. There's another one, slide after that. I like this one, product placement behind the golfer. John 3:16, that's awesome. And there are actually now professional 316ers that go to sporting events, travel thousands of miles every year, kilometres, well, I'm not in America, and hold up these signs and they pick this verse. Next slide. It's entered pop culture. I'm not a Simpsons watcher. Is that the Simpsons? It is. There you go. I reckon it's based off this guy, but there you go. And here is not what to do with the sign. Next slide. Do not pitch invade with John 3:16. It's not a good look, but he's getting the message across one way or the other. Okay, there's one other way you can do it. Back in 2009, one of the biggest sporting events in America is the College Football Championship. And this is what the quarterback, Tim Tebow, solid Christian, did. Not a bad idea. There you go. As a result of that, that day, 94 million people Googled John 3:16. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? All because of some makeup. This is what they read. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Probably the first memory verse that many of you learnt. I was up the back then and Elliot came up and said, I've learnt the verse. And he just told it to me. There you go. How old are you, Elliot? 4? There you go. 4 years old. Probably your first memory verse. Maybe. I'm not sure. It's not hard to see why this verse really is the most famous, most often memorised, and one of the most cherished verses in the Bible. Packed into that verse are so many big realities. God, love, the world, the Son of God, faith, perishing forever or living forever. They're ultimate truths, aren't they? And so if you want a simple summation of the good news of the Christian faith, this is really the verse that encapsulates it ideally. Today what I want to do is just give you a couple of outlines. And these are, I'm going to talk to you as though I would be talking to a friend, explaining to them the gospel. And I like to use this verse, partly because they often know it, partly because you can just bounce so many ideas off it. So I want to give you two simple outlines. The nice thing about outlines is that's all you've got to remember. If you don't remember anything else I've said, remember the outlines and you can add your own stuff to that. But I pray that they will actually be useful for you, as well as just explaining the verse a little bit more today. So the first one, 3 points. He's real, he loves you, and you need him. John 3:16 begins with, "For God." The Bible begins with, "In the beginning, God." This is a stumbling block for many people, so it's a good place to start. We believe there is one true and living God. He has always been there. He made everything, and he has told us how to live his way. Most of the world, in fact, has an inbuilt belief in God. If you don't believe in a God, a divine being of some kind, you're really in the extreme minority. Granted, there are many gods that are believed in and followed, but today I want to actually tell you about the real, true, living God, the one that has actually revealed himself to us in history. What kind of God is he? That's our second point. He loves you. The Bible tells us God is love. That is his nature. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And when the Bible is talking about the world, it's actually talking about you and me. It's talking about humanity that has rejected God. So you could actually put your name into that verse, "For so God so loved Matt, for God so loved David, for God so loved Janine," whoever it is, and it would be true. And that takes us to our final point. He's real, he loves you, you need him. This is one of the hardest bits of the gospel to explain. How I'm going to do it won't work for you, I can assure you, because it's from my experience. But you want to think about how you can explain it well. You need him. I've taken a lot of funerals, and there's a common theme. Every single person I have buried that is not from a church-going background is in heaven, according to their family. Why? Because they were a good person, because they were good to their family, because they provided, because they cared. And that's what humanity in general thinks about what is to come. Surely at the end of my life, if I've been good enough, I'll get to heaven. And deep down, I know I'm good enough. I'm a lot better than that person. I'm pretty decent. I'll get to heaven. But that's not what God tells us. God actually says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not just our behaviours, but our attitude to God. The fact that we've tried to live life without him. It's not a nice thing to hear. But remember, if you truly believe that he's the one that made you and has said this is how we are to live in this world, and he has set those standards, then we all fall short. And it doesn't matter whether it's by a little, whether it's by a lot. And the result of that is because God is just, because God does what is right and must do what is right, we will face his rightful punishment. And that means we cannot get to heaven. Nothing we will ever do will get us to heaven. But remember that God is love. And because he is love, he is kind, he is merciful. And so what we couldn't do ourselves, he made possible. And he sent Jesus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And I always finish with a, "What about you?" That's outline number one. He's real, he loves you, and you need him. And that's the one I tend to use when I have the chance to talk to people. Here's our second one, and it bounces far more directly off this verse. I would suggest to you, if you want to explain this verse to someone, just pick the verbs. Loved, gave, believes, and have. If you're a teacher here and that's not a verb, I apologise. Have eternal life, that's the idea. My grammar was never good. And you've got 4 points, and you can work through this verse explaining that. So let me do that again, a little bit more meat on this one than the first one. God loved, for God so loved the world. The Bible tells us, 1 John chapter 4, I think it's okay to give references, that God is love. In other words, love is defined by God. The problem in our society is we've flipped that. And we're now defining God by what we think love is. And therefore, that can give us the wrong idea about God. And we think love generally would be a blanket acceptance and approval of everyone and everything, regardless of morals or behaviour or belief. But this is what God's love is. Same book of the Bible, 1 John. This is love for God, to keep his commands. You see, it actually matters what we think. It matters how we live. What God says matters. You can't live life ignoring that and making up your own truth. And this is God's love. Same book of the Bible, 1 John. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God's love is putting everything on the line for you and me. And he didn't do that because we were so lovable. In fact, human history would suggest the opposite. We're not overly lovable. We're quite warlike. He didn't love us because we were good. In fact, his love depends on his goodness, not ours. Thank goodness. And we don't need to win his love. We already have it because God is love. He loves us so much that, in fact, second verb, he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Who grew up, here's what will tell your age, who grew up learning he gave his only begotten Son? Oh, a whole bunch of people. There you go. I actually didn't. Means the same thing. That's from the King James Version, begotten Son, one and only Son. So depending who you talk to, you feel free to use whatever language you like. But let's get back to what that's actually saying. It's an unbelievable thing that's saying. God gave up his Son for people. In fact, we read in the Bible, people that had rejected him, people that were his enemies. I actually had to look up the word for what that was, and I'd never heard of it, because no one does that. Who would actually give up their child and their only child for the sake of other people? But God did it, because that's how enormous his love is. And God did it because that was the only way. There was no other way. God didn't simply give him up to become a human and to live amongst us. He gave him up to death and to take our place. The next verse in John, verse 17, replaces the word give with send. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This was God's plan. It was his purpose. It was deliberate. God sent his Son on a mission. And his mission was to take our place in death. Jesus never did one wrong thing. And so God, when Christ was on the cross, placed all of our wrongdoing and all of our sin upon him. And he took our place in punishment and death. And what did we receive? We received a clean slate, and we received grace and mercy. When Jesus died on the cross, he died in our place. What's our response going to be to something like that? There's only one right response, and it's simple. We ought to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him. First thing I want to say is that's not a promise for everyone. Not everyone is going to benefit from what Jesus came to do, but only those who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Logically, everyone else will perish. The second thing, what does believe actually mean? Well, in the Gospel of John, in this book, believe means to embrace something as being true, to trust it, to receive it. John chapter 1, to all who received Jesus, who believed in his name. So to believe in Jesus is to actually say, I believe and I trust that what you have said is true, what you have done will save me, that you are the only way to God and I will follow you. That's what it means to believe. And don't let people off the hook at that point. And then we move to our final one, to have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That doesn't simply mean that you exist forever. Everyone exists forever, according to the Bible. But not everyone has eternal life. Eternal life is with God is given to those who are, I believe you had a whole sermon on this last week, spiritually born again. You might need to explain what that means. And the greatest treasure imaginable is being at peace with God, is knowing that your sins are forgiven, is knowing that God is your Lord and Saviour, and knowing that you have a place waiting for you where there is no more death, no more pain, no more tears, and that you will be with God forever. But there's a flip side, isn't there? Shall not perish, but have eternal life. What happens if you don't have that eternal life? Israel Folau has been in the news a bit this week. If you don't know who he is, I'm going to say current Wallaby, I think. Maybe not for long, I'm not sure. And he's been in the news because he posted a list on Instagram of people that were going to hell unless they repented. And then he followed that list with some Bible verses. And we live in the age of rage, and there has been plenty of rage, as you can imagine. And you've probably got your own opinion of that. I want to connect it to this verse, however. While I personally think that social media is a problematic medium to deliver enormous things, just to express yourself, it doesn't provide great context. I think that's a problem. You are limited in what you can say. I think that's a problem. It's easy to be misunderstood. That's a problem. And then the rage will actually overtake your message. I think that's a problem. And while I think there was a great deal of ungraciousness in the way that it was put, I would still want to say to you that this verse, John 3:16, actually says even more than Israel Folau did. He put a list of people who would not inherit the kingdom of God. That list actually came straight from the Bible. There was nothing wrong in that. But John 3:16 says more than that. The gospel is good news if you accept it. But if you don't, there is no other means provided by which you might be saved. Anyone who does not believe, who does not trust, who does not follow God, will perish, will face the wrath of God. And that is an absolute Bible truth. And that is why God so loved the world, that he did something about it. What we hold is the good news. We want people to know and believe the good news. I would then finish with a challenge. Where's your life at? Do you know God? Do you live with the freedom that John 3:16 gives us, or do you still live with fear, not knowing where you stand, not knowing what your future is, not knowing what happens when you die? Or do you live with the joy of knowing God? Well, let me stop there. In terms of what I would present to people, and let me just wrap it up by saying a couple of other things. Firstly, I hope one of those two outlines might be helpful for you. When I was a teenager, a book came out called Two Ways to Live. And the beauty of Two Ways to Live, whether or not you use it, it puts in your head a framework for explaining the gospel to people. And I think we all need that kind of framework that will help us explain the gospel to people and be prepared to do that. I've just given you a couple of other ones. Two things I want to say. If you're a believer here tonight, I suspect you know that verse. I want to ask the question, has that permeated your whole being? Do these truths fill your heart? Everything in our life ought to fall into place under this enormous truth that nothing will change, that you are inheritors of the kingdom of God, that you are sons and daughters of the living God because Jesus Christ has died for you. You may feel your life's in a world of pain at the moment. You may be facing exams. You may have illnesses. You may have struggles that I have no idea how complex they are. And they're all real and they're all genuine, but they still all fall under the scope of this enormous truth that Jesus Christ has died for you and that Jesus Christ is living in you as your Lord and Saviour. You are filled with His Spirit and you will live with Him in glory forever one day. That's the enormous truth. Don't ever forget that. But my other question is this. Maybe you're here tonight and this does not yet ring true for you. You don't yet think you have accepted this. You don't know whether Jesus is your Lord and Saviour. You don't know what a relationship with Him looks like. If that is the case, then there's a few things you can do. Talk to the person you came with. Come and talk to Brian or myself or Greg or someone else. Talk to God. Just pray. Because tonight might be the night that you discover the greatest treasure in the whole wide world, knowing God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we know that in and of ourselves, we are in a helpless state. You tell us in the Bible that in our sin, we are dead. And we cannot resuscitate ourselves, we cannot save ourselves, we cannot redeem ourselves. And yet in your mercy and in your justice and righteousness, you sent down your one and only Son to take our place in death. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Please help us to live with this truth in every single part of our life. Amen.